We'll read this passage from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 and through the end of the chapter in verse 21. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. We're on page 820. We'll begin at verse 12 because here Paul describes why he has the ability to pray as he does. So in verse 12, Paul writes, "In Christ and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you." Paul is suffering at this time. He is in trouble at this time, but that doesn't stop him from praying for the Ephesians. "These sufferings are your glory," he says. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." How do you pray for your friends? How do you pray for your friends? What do you ask God to do for your friends? Are your prayers kind of general? "Dear God, please be with my friend who is struggling with an issue. I ask that you would bless him." Or are our prayers much more specific than that? "Dear God, I ask that you would be with my friend Josh, that because you know that he needs a job, and I ask that you would provide him with a job this week. I ask that his interview would go well." And how do we pray for our friends? Are our prayers bold? "Lord Jesus, my friend Josh doesn't know you very well. He doesn't know the fullness of your love and compassion. I ask that you would show yourself to him, that he would have an experience of you that he cannot deny." Maybe we need to ask God how to pray for our friends. "Holy Spirit, please guide my prayer. I don't know what my friend really needs. Show me what to pray. Show me how to pray." How do we pray for our friends? In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul prays for his friends at Ephesus, and he prays for all the saints, including us. And his prayer is specific and it is bold. It is intimate and it is far-reaching. The Bible says in verse 12 that in Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. Freedom and confidence. These are the two things that we can take when we go before God in prayer. Freedom, because we don't need to hold anything back. We are completely free to ask for what we need and what we want. Tim Keller once made a comment that the only person, is my mic on, by the way? It is. Okay, good. The only person that would dare walk into the bedchamber of a king and demand something from that king would be his 4-year-old son. And Tim Keller said, "We have that kind of access. we have that kind of access anytime, day or night. We have the freedom to speak directly to the King of the universe. Anytime, because of Jesus, we always have the freedom to pray. And we have the confidence to actually do it. What gives that four-year-old boy, this son of the king, the confidence to go and wake up the king? Well, we know. It's because the king is his dad. And when we pray, "Our Father in heaven," it is because the king is our dad, the father of all fatherhoods, as verse 15 is better translated. The father of all fatherhoods, the father who is in heaven and who loves us. And it's Jesus who gives us this status, who gives us status as children of the King. And with this status comes the confidence to knock on the doorway of heaven, because we know that door will be open. The Heavenly Father will always open the door for his child. It may not look like you want it to look, and it may not happen, as we heard this morning, it may not happen right away, but it does happen, because that's what God promises would happen. The Heavenly Father always opens the door for his child. So in freedom and in confidence, in freedom and the confidence that comes from being a child of a king, Paul prays for his Ephesian friends and by extension for us. And his prayer is bold. He prays that God, out of his glorious riches, would strengthen them with power through his Spirit, so that their inner being in Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. It's a mouthful of a prayer. We can break it apart. God is praying that his Ephesian friends would be strengthened with power. What kind of power? Well, the power that God used when he rose Jesus from the dead and placed him at his right hand. It's the same power he references at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1, verse 19. We're talking about resurrection, the death-defying power here. Paul is praying that his friends would be strengthened with the same power that overcomes the grave and death itself. And this power comes through his Spirit in the inner self. The resurrecting power is the power that comes to a person through the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And Paul is praying that through the Holy Spirit, God would strengthen you with this resurrecting, death-defying power. Now, we might wonder, why would I need such a power? And maybe we're a little uncomfortable thinking about this in terms of power. Aren't Christians supposed to be humble people? We don't imagine ourselves being puffed up and filled with power. So we may wonder, what is this power really for? I mean, actually, I like being a meek and mild Christian. You know, I kind of like to hang out in the sidelines and not talk too much about it. What would I do with this death-defying, resurrecting power if it did start to strengthen me? What is this power for? Well, Paul says in verse 17, so that you would be strengthened with power, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul wants the people he's praying for to be strong enough to be strengthened with the resurrecting power so that they can handle the resurrected Jesus dwelling in them. He wants them, in other words, to be strengthened with power so that they will be more fully Christian, so that Jesus would take up residence in their hearts by faith. And you need strength for that. You need power for that. You can't be dead in your sins if you want Christ to dwell in you. You need to be resurrected. You need this resurrected power to pull you out of the trap of sin so that Jesus can dwell in you by faith. So he prays, may you be strengthened with power. And we share in this prayer too, may each of you be strengthened with power. Brothers and sisters here at Maranatha, so that Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what does that look like, being strengthened by this power? I thought we had some fantastic examples of what that looked like today, and I really thank you for your testimonies today, because it doesn't look like how we would expect it to look. Being strengthened with this power means that you are completely devoid of your own power, and you're at the end of your rope. And that's when God meets you and strengthens you, not with your own power, because with your own power you couldn't get free, but with his power, as he brings you up and brings you out and strengthens you so the fullness of Christ can dwell in you. Now, Paul isn't done. He continues with his prayer. He prays that his Ephesian friends would have even more power, them with all the saints. And this time he's talking about a power that comes from to those who are rooted and established in the love of God. And Paul prays that they would have the power to grasp or to take hold of or to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. Paul prays that they would have the power to know things that are beyond knowing. I don't think you can come up with a more bold prayer than that, that you would know something that is beyond your capacity to know. And what he wants them to know, what is beyond their capacity to know, is the love of Christ. He asks God to give them the power to know, to understand, to experience, to grasp how wide the love of Jesus really is, that it reaches from Jew to Gentile, from the poor to the rich, from Ethiopia to Norway, from Australia to Alaska, from Canada to China and back again. There are people all over the world captured, transformed, humbled, and saved by the wide love of Christ. And we need the power of God to even begin to grasp how wide this is and how many people are impacted by the love of Jesus around the globe right at this very moment. And the love of Christ is not just wide, but it is long. It stretches from eternity into time and back into eternity again, and you'll need strength from God to understand how that works. The love of Jesus began for us before we were born. And that's how Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians, that we were chosen in Christ before we were born. And this love extends not only from before we were born, but now it extends beyond our death and to the great resurrection that is to come. It means that Jesus loved us when we were making mistakes as teenagers, that Jesus loved us when our careers put him at the back seat of our lives, that Jesus loved us when we promised and then failed to make our own lives right, that Jesus loved us when we broke his commandments. And in spite of all that, the long reach of the love of Jesus found us. And we need strength, the strength of God to comprehend, to even imagine that Jesus loves us in spite of all that we've done. And that love was enough to cause Jesus to lay down his life as a ransom for our sins. And Paul's prayer here is that we would stop and marvel at this wide love that embraces people from all over the globe and all throughout history, and this long love that stretches from eternity to time and eternity again, and this deep love. For the love is high and deep. It travels down from on high into the depths of the grave. Love that meets us when we're nearly dead. Love that travels down into our inner selves, down into the deep recesses of our hearts. The love that finds the wounds in our souls the love that brings up tears, the tears that are buried deep within, the love that gives stone-hearted people a heart transplant, a new heart, one that can love and live. Paul is praying that the Ephesians, along with all the saints, that is, way back 2,000 years ago, Paul was praying for us, that we would be given the power to grasp and to understand this love, even though it's beyond our understanding. We strain to understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. But I hope this morning that you will catch a glimpse of its vastness, that you will meditate it all on it all week long, that you may think about those Egyptian Christians who forgave the terrorists who blew up their churches on Palm Sunday. That's because the love of Jesus is wide, wide enough to extend grace to an enemy. We can think about the testimonies that we heard this morning, and these people are here because the love of Jesus is long, and it goes from eternity into time, and Jesus loves us no matter where we are and no matter what circumstance we are in. And Jesus is loving us and making us whole. We can think about our own testimonies, about the times when we know that have known that Jesus has forgiven us and has set us on the right path. We can think about how deeply God loves us this week. And then if we meditate on all of these things this week, we might, by God's power, catch only a glimpse of how wide and how long and how deep the love of Christ really is. And let that just overwhelm us. And if you don't know this love yet, I pray that you will have the power to know it, and your life will never be the same. After praying for power so that Christ may live within and for power that we may know the love of Jesus, Paul adds a third request. He prays that we may be filled to the measure, the full measure of all the fullness of God. He prays that we would be filled up with God, full of God, filled by the Holy Spirit, dwelled in by Jesus Christ, overflowing with faith and love so that there will not be room for anything else in us. I don't know much about Shane Claiborne. I know he works in Philadelphia. He lives a kind of a monastic lifestyle, and he gave a few sermons at Duke Divinity Chapel that I had a chance to listen to. And in one of those messages, he talked about somebody saying to him, "Why do you do what you do? Why do you endure the suffering that comes with working with desperate people who don't always respond to you with a gratitude? Why do you do what you do?" And he looked out at the congregation and he said, "You have to know the pearl. You have to know the pearl of great price. And if you know that pearl, and if you have that pearl, well, then nothing else matters. Everything else is worth it." Of course, he's talking about that parable where Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a merchant who goes out and finds a pearl, and he realizes that it is a pearl of great value. And so he sells everything else that he has so that he can buy it. And he knows that it's worth it. To be filled with the fullness of God, to be filled beyond measure with the fullness of God, is to know that you possess this pearl of great value, to know that you have something that is worth more than anything else in the world, and that everything else pales in comparison. And Paul wants us to know that pearl of great value. And Paul ends his prayer with a fantastic conclusion. He has prayed for some absolutely astounding things, like asking that we would know the love that surpasses all knowledge. And he ends by saying that even in this prayer, he has only scratched the surface of what God can do for his people. Now to him who is immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. We are praying to the God who can do more and who will do more than we can possibly imagine in our wildest imaginations. According to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And if a generation is about 30 years, and it's been 66 generations from then until now. So how do you pray for your friends? Pray with boldness. Pray with freedom. Pray with confidence, because our God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask for or imagine. So let us pray with Paul today. Amen. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we ask that you would fill each one of us to the full fullness of God. We ask, Lord, that we may have this strength and power so that you could live in us through faith. We ask, Lord, that we would have the strength to grasp how deep and how high, how long and how wide your love really is, and that we would catch glimpses of this huge love that you have for us, and that we would be motivated by this love, and that we would set everything else aside in order to embrace it. And Lord, if there are those among us who do not yet know your love, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen them with power so that they would come to know it. In Jesus' name, amen.